Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon.
One of the strongest human emotions is jealousy. Jealousy is a powerful inclination to protect ourselves, to protect our well-being from anything that maybe threatens it. It may be something or someone that has a way of making us feel smaller than we like to feel, that makes us wish that we had something that we don't have at that time. And we can become jealous. A young woman sees a young man who she really likes, and the young man is talking to another girl. She becomes jealous, perhaps. A basketball player is playing in a game with his teammates, and he notices that one of his teammates is scoring most of the baskets, and he's jealous, and so he neglects to pass the ball to that teammate, choosing someone else, so that he himself may not look poor in comparison to the teammate who's getting all the baskets. He's jealous of what his teammate is doing. Or perhaps we are living next to someone whose house or whose car is nicer than ours, and we would like a house like that. We would like to be able to drive a car like that, and we have the sense of jealousy within us. We become jealous of people, and we become jealous of things, and it's a very selfish, self-centered kind of emotion. It is about me and about what I want and how I think about the way in which things affect me. Jealousy. Are you aware that the Bible says that God is a jealous God? Yes, that adjective is used of God to describe God. He's a jealous God. But it is critical to understand the kind of jealousy that the Bible is speaking of when it speaks about God. You see, God is not jealous of something or someone. The Bible says He is jealous for someone. God is jealous for you, the Bible says. God is jealous for me. He is not concerned about His own well-being. He is God. There is nothing that can threaten Him. There is nothing that can take away from Him who He is. Nothing that can diminish Him or feel that somehow He's lacking something. God cannot be jealous of anything or anyone, but the Bible says He is jealous for us. Using jealousy here in the sense of that strong emotion, using a human characteristic to help us to understand something important about God. He is concerned for our well-being. Like a parent who is jealous for her child, wanting only the very best for her child, protective of her child, caring for her child. As she is jealous for her child, so God is jealous for us. We have been moving through Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, to Christians in that Greek town of Corinth, many of whom he himself has shared the gospel with and prayed with, and he cares for them and he's concerned for them. And in the verses I'm about to read, you will see that Paul uses this idea of a godly jealousy to describe his care and his concern for their well-being. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. I hope, says Paul, that you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me. For I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God Himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preached, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believed. I know it sounds a little bit foolish, Paul says, but I'm jealous for you. And I'm sure the Corinthians were thinking to themselves, what do you mean you're jealous for us? Jealousy is usually a bad thing, isn't it? But Paul says, no, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. So please bear with me. Let me explain to you what I mean by this. Paul is saying that he's not jealous of them as if they are withholding something from him that he really wants or that he really needs. He's saying, I'm jealous for you, like God is jealous for us, because I care for you and I'm concerned for you. And specifically, Paul says, I am concerned for you. I'm jealous for you for your pure and undivided devotion to Christ. I am jealous that you should maintain that should be something that continues to be true in your life, your undivided devotion to Jesus Christ. But he says, I'm concerned that that is being threatened. I'm concerned that that is being degraded. Let me give you an illustration, he says to the Corinthians. Think of a bride and a groom. Imagine the groom standing at the front of the church, eagerly awaiting his bride as she comes down the center aisle. Now, it is right and it is proper for that groom to expect that the woman who's about to become his wife is undivided, purely devoted to him, just as she has every right to expect that this man that she's about to marry is purely and undividedly devoted to her. They are about to speak vows to one another, to commit themselves to one another for life, forsaking all others. Will you be true to this man, to this woman? And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is just like a husband and a wife, two people who are married have the right to expect that kind of faithfulness of their spouse. So you Corinthians need to think about your faithfulness, your devotion to Jesus Christ. And you need to be careful that it doesn't become divided. You need to be careful that you do not begin to stray to other kinds of beliefs and other kinds of thoughts that take you away from Jesus Christ and your faithfulness to Him. Remember who you have committed your life to. But Paul says, I am afraid for you because of what I've seen in you, what I've heard about you, what I've read in your letters to me. I am concerned that you're beginning to lose that faithfulness, that undivided devotion. Not because, Paul says, you are intentionally doing so. Not because you're walking around looking for, you know, other religions or other saviors or other messiahs. No, Paul says, it's not a deliberate thing. I know that. But there's something going on in your midst that has the danger of deceiving you, of drawing you away with at first you're not even realizing what is happening. And so Paul gives them another illustration of what he's talking about. And he says, remember Eve. This is from Genesis, the opening chapters in Genesis. God has created a beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, for the two human beings that he has made, Adam and Eve, and he's placed them in the garden. And the garden is full of wonderful things to eat, all kinds of trees and wonderful and amazing provisions that God has for Adam and Eve because he wants to care for them. But he says to these two human beings, there is one tree. In the whole garden, there is one tree that I don't want you to eat from. And this is why I don't want you to eat from it. If you eat of it, you will die. See, God is jealous for Adam and Eve. He wants the very best for them. He's concerned for them, and he doesn't want them to wrongly eat from a tree that will cause their death. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, along comes Satan in the guise of a serpent. And he has a conversation with Eve, and he says to Eve, did God really say that you can't eat from any fruit here in the garden? The implication is, look around you, just see all the wonderful things, and God, the spoil sport, God, the killjoy, won't let you enjoy what's here. Now notice how Satan has taken the words of God and twisted them from a particular tree that they may not eat from to the whole garden. Well, Eve was paying attention when God spoke to her, and Eve says to the serpent, says to Satan, no, actually, God didn't quite say that. He said, we can't eat of this particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If we eat of that tree, we will die. Well, Satan's first strategy was to try to twist the word of God, hoping that Eve would have forgotten exactly what God said and kind of agree with Satan that, yeah, what's God doing saying we can't eat anything? That's not fair. That's not right. But now having been corrected and given the true word that God really said, what Satan now does is he disputes the word of God, essentially saying God is not speaking truth to you. And he says to Eve, Eve, if you eat of this tree, you won't die. In fact, let me tell you something. If you eat of this tree, you will become like God himself. And the implication, Satan's implication here, is that God is jealous of you, Eve. He is jealous of you. He's afraid that if you eat of this tree, you will become like him. And he's a jealous God, and he doesn't want anyone to be like him. That's what Satan is trying to tell Eve. You won't die. You'll be like God, and God doesn't want you to be like him. And Eve hears that, and she chooses to believe that. And she eats of the fruit of the tree, and she takes some and she gives it to her husband Adam, and he eats it as well. This has always been Satan's strategy. The great deceiver comes to us, and he twists the word of God, and he disputes the word of God, and he tries to set up for us an alternative scenario to the reality of God. And he'd love for us to believe that God is jealous of us, that somehow God has something against us, that God is keeping something from us because he doesn't want us to have it. But the problem is that Satan's lies cannot negate the truth of God. For you see, Eve and her husband Adam, they did die. and they did not become like God. Paul is telling his friends in Corinth that Satan is at work among them. Satan, not in the guise of a serpent, like in the garden, but in the guise of servants of Satan, who are coming to the Corinthians, and they're coming with lies. They're coming with a false teaching about Jesus. They're coming with a corrupted understanding of the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit who comes to live within us when by faith we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. They're coming with a gospel that is not the true gospel as Paul had shared with them, as we find it in the Word of God, but it is a deceptive gospel. It is a wrong gospel. A little bit later in this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul points out to the Corinthians, reminding them of something that he taught them earlier, that Satan is a master of disguises. He doesn't present himself as he truly is. He comes, one of the images, the one that Paul uses in this letter, is that he represents himself as an angel of light, of course, light reflecting God. He presents himself as if he is of God, as if he himself is light, and hoping that we will follow his light and thereby turn away from the true light of God. And his servants, they are not servants of Christ, but they are disguised as if they are. And they speak as if they are from Christ. But Paul says, be careful. Do not be deceived. Listen carefully to what they say. And then compare it to what God has already given us in His Word, what God has taught us, and what the true church has preached about Jesus Christ now for 2,000 years. And examine it. Be on your guard. Do not be deceived. Do not allow your undivided attention that you have been placed upon Jesus Christ, your devotion to Him, to become in any way diminished by following a false teaching about Christ. There's quite a few different things that these false teachers were saying. Some of them we see throughout this letter of 2 Corinthians. Some were part of 1 Corinthians. For example, they were saying falsely about Jesus Christ that His death on the cross is a good thing, but you need to do a little bit more. You need to work at being a better person. See, it's faith plus works will save you. So Jesus will do His thing, and you need to do your thing, say the false teachers, and then you can be saved. And Paul said, no, that's not the truth about Christ. He has done everything that is necessary on the cross. One of the things the false teachers were teaching about the Holy Spirit was that only those people who were able to speak in tongues or had other kind of miraculous manifestations or signs of the Holy Spirit were true Christians and really had the Holy Spirit within them. Therefore, if you think you're a Christian, but you can't do some of these amazing things, well, said these teachers, then you aren't really a Christian. And Paul says, absolutely not. Who you are in Christ is not dependent upon what you can do or what the Holy Spirit does through you. The Holy Spirit is living within you because He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And He will work in you in all kinds of ways, perhaps miraculous ways. Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians, I can speak in tongues, but he never said, this is the sign of a true Christian. And so these false teachers were coming in, and some were giving them their attention rather than placing it completely in an undivided way upon Jesus Christ, and was causing friction in the church, was causing divisions and factions in the church. It was beginning to pull the church apart. See, God is jealous for us. He wants the very best for us. But Satan is jealous of us. He hates it when we love God. And He will do all that He can through His false teachers to make us divided, to take us away from truth and from the gospel. Another thing that the false teachers were teaching about the gospel itself was that the gospel is from the Jews, which is true. I mean, Jesus was a Jew, and the first disciples were Jews, and Paul himself was a Jew, and these false teachers were Jews, and they said, this is for Jews, and therefore Gentiles can't become Christians unless they're willing to first become Jews and go through all the rituals of what it meant to convert to Judaism, and then you can become a Christian. Well, Paul said, absolutely not. That is a false gospel. Again, it divides in this case between Gentiles and Jews. Jews saying that Gentiles are in essentially second-class citizens. No, Paul says, it is not a matter of first becoming a Jew. Whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ died on a cross for you, and He calls you to come to Him. There is no interim step that is necessary. God is jealous for us. God wants the very best for us. And He knew what would happen if Adam and Eve ate of the tree. And so He said to them, keep your attention upon Me. But Satan was able to draw them away. God understands the relationship between a husband and a wife, and He says, be faithful to each other, because there's so much harm if you're not. There's so much hurt. God knows us. And He says, keep focused on who I am, who My Son is for you. But be aware that there's one out there who hates Me and who hates those who follow Me, and He is doing all that He can through deception to draw you away. So how do you and I stay focused on Jesus Christ? How do we remain devoted to Him? Well, certainly one of the most important things that we can do is to be consistent in God's Word. This is God's communication to us. It is God's way of speaking truth into our life. And the more time we spend in this truth, the better able we will be to discern the deception that Satan wants to bring. The better able we are to say to Satan, no, I know what God has said. I'm not going to listen to your distortions. I'm not going to listen to your jealous ways of trying to draw me away from the One who is jealous for me. His love for me is clear in this Word. He will do nothing to harm me. He will do nothing other than what is for my best. Nothing can separate me from His love. And this is the Word that assures me of it. So you and I need to stay consistent in this Word. Every day we should spend time in God's Word, being assured daily of His love for us, indeed His jealousy for us, wanting our very best. Recognizing that every day we will come across the lies and deception of the one who tries to divide our attention. And along with Scripture, prayer. Every day praying to God to help us, to give us good insight and discernment, to strengthen us that day to say no to those things which are not of Him, that we may remain devoted to His Son, Jesus Christ. He loves us. He is jealous for us. Let us give Him our undivided attention, our undivided devotion. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Apostle Paul. And in writing these words to his friends in Corinth, It is not only a matter of him telling them things that are true, but these are all things that he himself experienced in his life as he writes about elsewhere in these letters and others that we have in the New Testament. He himself experienced a division in his own spirit. There were times in his life where he confesses to moving away from his devotion to Jesus Christ. But every time you drew him back, and Paul is glad to say that God is faithful. He doesn't give up to us, on us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't quit on us, even when we sometimes have quit on him. But he stays faithful to us, for he is jealous for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray together with Paul for wisdom and insight, that we may not be deceived by the evil one and by those who speak in his name. We pray that we may take your word, that by reading it, by meditating on it, by spending time in it, by acting upon it, that you will strengthen us and help us to be your people fully, completely, undividedly devoted to your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.